So we're coming to the second commandment. Last week we looked at the first commandment and we looked at what God requires of us in terms of worship to him, and the second commandment follows hard on his heels. So from Exodus 20, these are the verses that we'll be focusing on. God spoke all these words, saying, this is the first commandment, which we looked at last week. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. In that first commandment that we talked about last week, God insists, he demands that we worship him. It doesn't matter whether or not you believe in him, it doesn't change whether or not he exists. He insists, he demands that you worship him, because whether or not you agree with him, he is the creator of this world. He demands it because he is God. He says, I am, he is eternal. He tells us he is the Lord, he is the covenant keeper, he's the promise keeper. And he also says to the Israelites that he brought them out of the land of bondage, and we can read the New Testament and realise that God is actually the one who sets us free. This leads into the second commandment. God demands worship because there is no one else like God. There is no one else like him. And therefore, you can't confuse God with anyone else or anything else. And you can't give the honour to anyone else or anything else that you should be giving to God, because God is totally unique. And because God is totally unique, there is no one and nothing else like God. God then says this in the second commandment. He says in the first part to the Israelites, you will not make for yourself a carved image. And it means something to us as well. This is a commandment to us as well. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, I probably need to tell you a little bit about the way that pagan nations actually used to worship in the Old Testament time, around this time when the Israelites were hearing from God. Nations around about the people of Israel would actually make for themselves their own gods. And the way that they would make for themselves their own gods is with their own hands. They would go and they would dig up a lot of metal and smelt it down and then fashion it into the shape of a statue, maybe the shape of an animal, maybe the shape of a human, maybe half animal, half human. And then that thing that they had made, they would say, this is our God, and they would worship that God. And they would ask that God to hear them. They would ask that idol to actually do favours for them, to bring the harvest, or to make their women fertile. Or they might go and the book of Isaiah describes someone who goes and he finds an excellent tree. He says, that's a great tree. And he chops down the tree and he takes half of that tree and he carves it into the shape of a statue. And then he says, that is an excellent statue, that is now my God, my idol. He gives it a name, and then he falls down before that statue and he worships that statue. And he asks that statue to give him a good harvest. He asks that statue to make his women fertile, to make sure that the sickness doesn't come, the plagues don't come, to win in war, and all those types of things. And then, with the other half of that tree, he chops it up into kindling and makes a fire. And then he sits down and eats his dinner beside the fire, which is burning the wood of the same tree that he actually made his God out of. And that's the Old Testament idols. They were not really gods, they were just idols. They were substitutes for God. They were replacements for God. And it seems weird for us. It seems a little strange. And you have to ask yourself the question, why would people do this? Why would they take something and make it themselves and then worship it? What's the root of that type of idol? And does it actually mean anything for us? Well, why did people do this? In the end, idolatry, what we call idolatry, worshipping something other than God, is something that people do because they want God to be something that they can understand. They want God to be something that you can touch, something that you can see, and something that you can feel. Because God's a spirit, and you can't touch God or see God or feel God or all these things. You want God to be able to be something that you can grasp. And it's hard to worship God sometimes when you don't see him. And you want to be able to understand God. So these people would make gods in the shapes of things that they understood, in the shape of a cow or in the shape of a fish or even in the shape of a beautiful woman or a very strong man, something that you can relate to. And you know what? People also make and worship idols because they want God to be something that you can control. You make it into something that you can understand, something that you can see and feel, and something which is not too distant from you. And in the end, it's actually you that's made that God. It's you that makes that God, and you make that God something which is kind of like us. You end up making a God in your own image, and it's an idol. And even though, for most of us, although it does actually still happen in Australia and in many societies, for most of us we don't make statues and worship statues, what we do is we try and take God and then we try and reshape him in a way that we can understand him. We try and reshape him in a way that we can see or feel or touch. Something that we can actually control. You see, God, the way that he presents himself in the scriptures, is different from us. He is so totally different from us that he is so mysterious and great that no matter how much you study scripture, you're never going to understand him completely. You're not going to be able to wrap your mind around some of the things that God does and some of the things that God says and be able to say, yep, I understand now totally who God is. And God is spirit. He's there. He's with us now here in this building. He's as real as you. He's as real as me. And yet we can't reach out and touch him. And we try and make God into something that we can touch, something that we can relate to. And you know, God is not just different, and he's not just spirit, but God is so big, and he's so huge and scary, and he's a judge. He is completely out of our control. There is no way that you can tell God what to do. There's no way that you can force him to do something because that's the way that you want it and you don't like the way that God does it. He's out of our control. We want a God that isn't actually going to worry too much about when we sin, when we do things wrong. But God says he hates sin. He can't abide sin. He can't even be anywhere near sin. We want a God that isn't going to actually judge. We want him to only be love, to never actually judge. We want a God that doesn't send people to hell. Why? Because we can't understand hell. And what we want to do is we want to reshape God so that God is something that we can understand. In fact, we want to reshape God so that he's pretty much just like us. Or maybe a slightly better version of us, something that we can aspire to, a good example. But that's just us. And God is not like us. God is different to us. In fact, it would be terrible if God was like us. God is not anything like anything on the earth. If God was like us, then he would end up being corrupt like us, and weak like us, and vicious like us. But God is not like anything here on the earth. We can't just sum him up by looking at something else. And because God isn't anything like us, then we've got this commandment. If you're going to worship God, don't make an image of something and then worship that, because that thing is nothing like God. We shouldn't try and make helps for us to worship God, and we shouldn't develop a picture in our own mind of what God is like without actually checking in the scriptures what God actually is like, without figuring out from God's word whether what we think about God is actually truthfully what God says about himself. Because if we try and assume that God is going to be exactly what we want him to be, then we won't end up worshipping God. We'll end up worshipping an idol that looks something like us. And it's a hard thing to get our minds around. We shouldn't wish for God to be more like us. You shouldn't wish for God to be less holy so that he won't judge your sin. You shouldn't wish for God to be less hard. And you shouldn't wish for God to be less forgiving. If you're wishing for God to be more like us, it's kind of like wishing that a diamond was more like a rock. It's wishing that God's hard, clean purity would be a little less clear and a little softer. You see, we need to be transformed to be more like God rather than trying to make God more like us. We're the rocks that need to be fashioned more and more into diamonds rather than trying to make God more and more like us. So there's a really good reason why God says, don't try and worship me by making an image of me. Don't take something from the world and set that up and bow down to that and say that you're worshipping me. Because God is not able to be summed up by anything that's in the world. Then the second part of the commandment says this. So first of all, he says, don't make for yourself a carved image. Then he says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So this is what the people round about the Israelites did. This is actually probably what the Israelites had been doing before. They would create the statue and then they would bow down to the statue and they said, this is our God. They would serve the statue and they would do things like bring the statue sacrifices of money, or they would bring the statue sacrifices of even blood. They would bring the statue sacrifices of food, and they would come and they would work in the temple of that statue, and they would give up their time They would give lots of effort for the sake of this idol. And it was kind of like a transaction. If you gave the idol some of your time, some of your money, maybe even blood, which was a horrible thing that the pagans used to do. Some of the pagan nations even used to sacrifice their own children. If you gave up the blood of your own child for this god, then that idol, would give you what you want. It was like trying to buy favour with that particular idol. I give you something, you give me satisfaction. I give you time or money or food or even blood, and you make my life happy and secure, and you give me satisfaction. And God says, no, these are idols. You will not serve these idols. You don't give idols your time and your money and even your blood. It's a really important word. You shall not serve these idols. It's really important to think about what we serve. Who do you serve? And why? Is there anything that you serve in order to actually get satisfaction, in order to make your life happy? Is there anything that essentially you're entering into this transaction, you give as much money and time and energy and whatever you can to that thing, and you hope that by giving as much time and energy as possible to that thing, you'll receive happiness. You'll receive satisfaction. If there's something in your life that you serve, and by serving that you hope to receive satisfaction, that's an idol. Even if you're a Christian, you can fall into this trap. You can serve the things that God has made rather than actually serving God. You think about a person. Often it's a person. And there's someone that you just pour all your time and effort and love into that person. And you hope that by pouring your time and your love and your effort into that person, you'll be satisfied. Totally, completely, forever. That person actually becomes whom you're worshipping. That person becomes your idol. Maybe it's a job. It's something that you do. Something that you run. Even your business. Sorry, there's only probably one business owner here. But so maybe it's what you do. You pour your time, your love, your energy into that thing, and you hope that by pouring your love and your time and your energy into that thing will give you satisfaction. Totally. Permanently. It'll make your life worth something. That thing becomes your idol. Maybe it's not something that concrete. Maybe it's some type of personal achievement. You're working to something. I reckon sports people especially can be very prone to setting up an idol, for instance. If your idol is to achieve that goal and you sacrifice everything for the time, the money, the effort to achieve that goal, and you hope that by achieving that goal that'll give you satisfaction and purpose. It's an idol. You're worshipping that thing instead of worshipping God. Maybe it's even health. Maybe it's your own body. Maybe it's someone else's body. Maybe it's just sex in and of itself, and you pursue and you give time and effort and energy and money, and you hope that by getting that, it makes you happy and fulfilled and satisfied. But it's just something which has become an idol. It's a substitute for God. It's replaced God. I mean, it could be your house, your wife, your kids, your car, your financial security. All these things which in the end you're looking out for those things and you're making for yourself an idol, and you hope by that transaction you give and you receive and you're worshipping the idol. But the idol's not going to give you back what you hope it's going to give you. Your idol cannot bring you happiness. If you are worshipping created things, if you put your time and your money and energy into people or objects or experiences that God gives to you, you are forgetting that they are the gifts given by the Creator. And you must not worship the gifts that the Creator gives to you. You must worship the giver of the gifts. And if you worship those gifts, you're going to be disappointed. If you worship your study, you'll be disappointed. If you worship your job, you'll be disappointed. If you worship your money, sex, your family, you'll be disappointed. Those things can't bring you happiness. They can't bring you the satisfaction that you search for. The thing is, we all have a tendency to do this. And I think the reason why we have a tendency to do this is something that I've already mentioned. It's that, God, we can't see him here. We can't reach out and touch him. And even when we speak to him, sometimes, just in our heart, we're not sure that we are speaking to him, or we're not sure that he hears. And so we start to focus on the things that we can see. We start to focus on the things that we can feel. And in our lives, we become consumed by the things which are in front of our eyes, the things which we see by sight and not by faith. And even though we don't end up bowing down to a statue, we're still serving the gifts that God gives instead of serving God himself. And the really sad thing is that that idol that you set up in your life cannot make you happy any more than carving your own statue and worshipping, falling down and worshipping a statue in your living room and hoping that that statue can hear you and hoping that that statue can see you and hoping that that statue has power to give you the things that you want. And this is what God says. Don't make a carved image for yourself. Don't set up an idol. Don't bow down to them or worship them. And here's the reason. He says, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, when we speak about jealousy, we think of it as something which is kind of nasty, sort of protective, it's sort of possessive and vindictive. That's the jealousy that we think of when we use that word. This isn't about God being vindictive or possessive. This is about God being protective of the things which are genuinely his. Indeed, protective of the things which should be genuinely yours. He is protective of his rights. He is God. He deserves to be worshipped. He's the one who's given you these gifts. You should be giving thanks to him and not pursuing the gifts. And he's actually also watchful for your good. You see, if you worship created things rather than God himself, then your life actually gets worse. Your life gets much, much worse. A look at Romans 1 talks about this in the New Testament. If you worship the things which God gives and you pursue those things instead of pursuing God, this is what happens. The Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 1. Verse 25. This is the kind of world that develops when people just go after their idols, the things that they really want rather than pursuing God. He talks about people who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They're worshipping the things in the world rather than the God who made the world. He says, this is what happens. For this reason, because they were worshipping the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they're kicking God out of their mind and just focusing on the things which are here in society, God gave them over to a debased, that is, a corrupted mind, to do those things which are not fitting. They were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, which is greed, and it's greed, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, lying, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful. They're inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's where worshipping a false god leads. That's where our society goes when a whole bunch of us together decide that we're not going to worship God, we're going to pursue the things which God has made. Life gets bad. Life becomes full of violence, pride, evil things, no trust, no mercy, no forgiveness, maliciousness, murder, strife, sexual immorality. That's what life becomes like when people pursue idols instead of God. When we lift up people, when we lift up the things in the world and serve them rather than serving God, then this is the way that our world goes. And you know what? It's worse than that. Because God says there in Exodus 20, He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If you worship idols in your home, whether they're statues or whether they are just things that you worship as a substitute for God, then life is not only going to get worse for you, it is going to get worse for your children. He says that can go on for a long time, even to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Your children, your children's children will end up doing what you do. That is, worshipping the creature and reaping the same terrible rewards of worshipping the creature instead of the Creator. When you worship sex, when you worship money, when you worship your job or your achievements or any other substitute God instead of God Himself, you make life horrible for your children. But fortunately, this command and this sermon doesn't end there, because that's just we know that we all fall into this trap at some stage. But here is what God says at the end of this. Not only does He visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, but showing mercy, in verse 6, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Yes, God is a God who judges sin. God is a God who expects to be worshipped. But God isn't just going to punish your sin. God offers you mercy. God has shown us His mercy by not forsaking us when we were idolaters. When we are idolaters, God has not punished us immediately when we have pursued those other things. Instead, He gives us the opportunity to repent. The very fact that you're here now is an opportunity to repent, to say sorry to God and to turn away from idolatry. And God also shows us mercy by experiencing our pain God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to experience the pain that we experience in a world where people worship the creature rather than the Creator. God himself experienced our pain, and by it, he showed that he cared. Not just caring from a distance, but caring in human form. At the time, in a way that people could see and touch and hear. And God shows mercy to thousands and millions and billions of people over the ages by sending his Son to die on the cross. God, in human form, in Jesus Christ, died when he didn't deserve to die, so that we could live when we don't deserve to live. You see, God has died so that you might live. And no idol that you pursue can give you spiritual life. God is the one who gave you your breath that you breathe now. And God is the one who can give you spiritual life so that you can turn away from worshipping the things in the world to worshipping God and living a new life with him. And the simple message of the gospel is repent and believe. And we're told then you'll be baptized with that Holy Spirit by which you are given new life. Amen.